So anyways, so let's pray, and then we'll get into 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are a God that walks with us, that talks to us, and communes with us, Lord. We're so thankful for your intimacy and for your divine nature, yeah, human nature. And we love you, we praise you, we thank you, Father, for giving us your word. We pray, Father, that you would be exalted above all things in our lives, Lord. That there wouldn't be a moment that goes by, Lord, that we don't think of you. And we pray, Father, that our minds and eyes would be set upon you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're 2 Corinthians this morning. We're going to, in a moment here, we're going to read through verses 8 through 11. Just a refresh here, maybe to reintroduce. Last week when we were together, we talked about Paul talked about, really, he wrote that to praise him, to praise the Lord, our hearts should be filled with praise. Praise him for that he is God, right? He is God. Praise him for what he has done, what he's going to do, right? The future, our future glorification. Praise him for that, and also praise him for today. And I think out of the three, what the hardest thing to do is? To praise him for today. I think sometimes we get in our spots and we forget that he is God, and we need to remember that. We need to remember. That's why we do this praise offering, if you would, to the Lord. It's good for us to give praise for what he's got us going through even today. Even if it's hard things, God wants us to praise him. And then remember to praise him, for he is the God of mercies, the Father of all mercies. And, that means that the mercies that he has originates with him. His mercies are new every morning, right? We say that often. We remember that. His mercies endures forever. That's a real, real long time. We have confidence that God's mercies are always there for us because he's the Father of mercy. Praise him, for he is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. He strengthens us when we need to be strengthened. Yes, specifically in those times that we struggle, in those times of trouble. And certainly he comforts us so that we can comfort those around us. And it's not about him making us feel good. He's not that feel-good God. Sometimes external circumstances, we want them to disappear. We don't like this, Lord. We want that to disappear. That's not what the comfort's about. He comforts us in the tribulation. He doesn't necessarily even comfort us from taking away the tribulation. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does comfort us that way. But often times it's when the pressure is applied, right? That, the tribulation time, we've got to look at it as Christians. We got to look at it differently than the world. The world looks at tribulation times as terrible. We should look at tribulation times as transforming, right? It should be transforming to us. Lord, what are you trying to show us? Lord, is there some sin in my life that I'm dealing with that I'm not aware of? Lord, is there something that I should know through this? Are you trying to teach me something? So when we look at Paul's journey, is filled with adversaries, adversities, you name it, sufferings, these times of tribulation. It's not like the football player that gets up there after the game and interviews and they ask him, how do you succeed in this game? And he said, this team's been through so much adversity. It's not like that. Remember the adversities that Paul went through. you know. But these are real tough things, you know. We can look at tribulations in different ways, can't we? We can think of them as they arrive, that they're all by chance. It's, you know, and in that attitude, if it's all by chance, boy, it's pretty easy to give up. You know, I don't feel like doing that, Lord. I don't want to go through that. Why is it hitting me and not him, kind of thing? And if we get into tribulation and we start to drive it all, we start to try to figure out everything. How are we going to make it through this, right? Our whole motive is to escape. We're escapists, you know? And we find out that ourselves aren't very good at doing that, right? And it's very frustrating sometimes, and it's certainly self-defeating. But what we really need to be is we need to believe that God is in control, and we need to trust that He's going to strengthen us to overcome whatever this is that has affected us. And, you know, you get the sense here of what Paul is saying in verse 4, who comforts us in all tribulations, that God has given permission that tribulations happen to in believers' lives. He's allowed these things to happen. And of course, the question is, why? You know, why? And hopefully, as we read through some of what Paul writes here, we kind of grasp that in a sense. The why. So let's read through verses 8 through 11 here. It says, let's start up in verse 7. It says, in our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake in the consolation, the comforting, right? For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us. You know, sometimes I think we forget that. But, you know, we remember that God delivered us from the death of sin, but we forget that He delivers us even in our hour that we stand or sit here today, you know. In whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You know, that wonderful deliverance. He's thanking them that they were involved in their deliverance. You know. But, you know, when we look at tribulation, I think one of the things that we has to be on the forefront of our mind is that God is bigger than those things, those trials or those tribulations that we find ourselves in. So many people sulk in their tribulations. So many people, you know, when tribulation comes about, it's very easy to sit down and wallow in pity, you know. But God doesn't want us to do that. See, God has permitted these things to happen to us so that we can grow as a Christian, so that we can mature. As we look at verse 8 here and kind of break it down here. Paul says, we do not want you to be ignorant. We want you to know of these things. Paul didn't want to hide himself in this superhuman shell. But he wanted to reveal to his brothers and sisters, right? He says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. He wants to reveal these things because, you know, he wants them to see that their troubles that they go through and his troubles are very similar and so forth. And these troubles there are things that means pressed together, meaning that there's this pressure that's applied. Our trouble, which came, that pressing together, that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened, The King James says, we were pressed out of measure. Out of measure, meaning that there's some sort of distortion that's happening there. That they were, in a sense, squeezed so much that what contained them was couldn't contain them, in a sense. They were just out of measure. Above strength. The NIV says about that, above strength, it says, far beyond your ability to endure. We couldn't muster up enough strength to just endure this. And he goes on and says, so that we despaired even of life. And I think of many instances in my life, with not necessarily myself, but with other individuals and some of the physical ailments that they have had and some of the situations that they have, has occurred in their lives. And I know of one person that told me, Fred, I despaired even of life. Like, it gets to a point where you're like, Lord, I don't know. I don't think I can handle any more of this. And, you know what? That happens to Christians. It's not foreign to us. It's not foreign to Paul. Paul says we even despaired even life. And we sometimes take Paul and we put him up on the pedestal of apostles. Yet he despaired even life in the situation in Asia. The Blue Letter Bible says of this, it says, it means to be utterly at loss, to be utterly destitute of measures and resources. You don't know where to turn. To renounce all hope. And we don't always see Paul in this light, do we? We kind of see Paul as, I don't know, I see him just as this sturdy guy and just a guy that maybe works out at the gym that just, you know, he's got the, you know, he's just a spiritual giant. Doesn't go through any of this. It's funny because often I don't know what people think of me necessarily all the time, but every once in a while people will say, you don't ever get upset, do you? I'm like, me? You know. Noah sees too much of me. He sees all sides of me. But, So sometimes people get a picture of you like you're like always quiet and you're always, I would say, nice. And then somebody just does something and you kind of come unglued on them, you know. But when we look at Paul, we think of him as one that could handle almost could handle anything. Actually, we don't even use the word almost. We look at him and say, he could handle anything. I mean, come on, he was left for dead. But he was weighed down. Seems to like the burden was so heavy on him that it was pressing him. It was extreme tribulation, extreme pressure here. And guess what? God wasn't blind to it, and God's never blind to our tribulation. God knows our rupturing point. He knows when we're going to explode, when we're going to not be able to handle it. Have you ever been in that place? I remember one of my most difficult courses, I think, in college was thermodynamics. And we had this project and things weren't going right. And I remember going over to, I thought I was going to explode. I thought my head was going to explode. It was just too much thinking involved, you know. But God knows those rupturing points and when much is too much, you know. Don't ever think that he doesn't know that. He isn't out to kill us, right? He's out to refine us. And often, in our humanness, we fall into that trance where we're like, oh man, I don't know if I can handle any more of this. Right. Overwhelmingness. Warren Wiersbe said, God keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the thermometer. He controls that tribulation. He knows when it's too much and he knows when it's just right. When it's going to get your attention, you know. So he controls that tribulation that we're going through. It won't get so hot that it harms you. Though we may sweat. We may sweat, you know. It may test us a little bit. You know, who are we going to turn to during those times? And, you know, and when we look at this and it says that this happened there, it came to us in Asia, we don't know exactly what that was, but I thought it was interesting, I guess, what David Gusick had to say. He gave five suggestions of trouble that it might have been. He said, fighting with wild beasts in Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 5 or 15, suffering 39 stripes after being brought before the Jewish court in 2 Corinthians, we'll get there, chapter 11. The riots at Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. A particular persecution shortly before Paul left for Troas in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Or perhaps it was a reoccurring physical issue that he had. But you look at those and you go, wow, I guess it could have been any of those. But here it says specifically of our trouble. It's a singular. So whether he took this and he put it in a basket and called it a singular tribulation, I'm not sure, but he was probably speaking of one of these specifically, that it wasn't very enjoyable. But he said, look at God is in control. God is in control here. And in verse 9, it says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Maybe it was the wild beasts. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in our own selves, but in God who raised the dead. First, we must realize that we are not the answer. Our solutions are not the solution. We can try a lot of things, you know, we can you know, left to our devices, we're pretty well doomed. We need God. We need God's intervention. Paul would say things were so bad that we thought, this has got to be it. This has got to be it. He was probably convinced, you know, that he was soon going to be in the presence of the Lord. How much worse could it get? How can I battle through this? It's good to realize that we can't do it on our own, but secondly, we have to trust God. We have to trust God that He alone is sovereign, that He alone is omniscient, right? He knows it all. And in His choosing, He can enable us and see us through this hard time, this tribulation time. Paul says here that we should trust Him because why? Because He raised. He had the power to raise those from the dead. Those that were without mobility, they couldn't do it on their own. They had absolutely no power. They had no self-ambition. They were dead. They were not alive. Right? They were not alive. And so I wanted to take a little peek here at chapter 11 of John. You know where I'm going? This is the story, of course, of Lazarus. It's a great story. And I want to start, I'm going to skip a few verses here and there, but we're going to read quite a bit of this chapter. I just think it gives us some good meat. It says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother was Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters came to the Lord, saying, 'Lord, behold, to whom You love is sick.' And Jesus heard that. He said, 'The sickness is not unto death.'" It's not final, in other words, "but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it." It's interesting that God would allow the death, in a sense, the sickness of Lazarus, to overcome him and create and put him to death for the sake, and this was for the sake of the glory of God. It wasn't about Lazarus. It wasn't about Mary. It wasn't about Martha. This was about the glory of God. And it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Let's go down to verse 11. "These things He said, and after that He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that he may wake up.' And His disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but he thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" There's no mistaking that this guy was dead, not asleep. "And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Could you imagine? Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This, in no doubt, was a trial and tribulation that they were going through. It's a tough time for them. And even though there was this comfort by many around them, this wasn't the comfort that Jesus came to give. Jesus came to give strengthening for Mary and for Martha. And So it says in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as he heard that Jesus was coming and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I like this because, see, Jesus is going through and reminding them who he is, right? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so when we look at this, you know, and Jesus shows up on the scene late, right? 4 days late. And we're thinking, and Mary and Martha saying, what are you doing here now? He's already dead. He's already dead. And Jesus says, you know, later here, he says, arise, right? He says, arise, come out of the tomb. They said, wait a minute, you might stink. See, there's all these preconceived things that we have in our heads, isn't there? That if, you know, it says here in that verse there, 32, it says, Lord, if you had been here, things would have been different. We wouldn't have had to go through all this pain, this hardship. But see, God sometimes uses these things to show us things. To show us how much we don't trust him and how much we need to trust him. So sometimes the game plays out a little different than what we thought it would. We think it's going to come to fruition this way. We question God's presence when he doesn't work the way we think he should work. And we forget that he's in control of this situation and that we're not in control of this situation. The question becomes, when do we trust him? Do we trust him in the sickness? Do we trust him in the dying? Do we trust him in the death? Do we trust him in the resurrection? And the answer is all of the above. That's what we need to do. We need to trust him through and through. And you know the rest of the story. We could read through it and all, but in verse 40, it says, Jesus says to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That you would see God at work? That you would see him truly as he is? So much we want to live outside the tribulation. Or we want God to save us from the tribulation. And God says, no, I want to save you in the tribulation. I want to strengthen you in the tribulation. So much we want to have the results, right? We want to have the results of a mature Christian. But the bottom line, sometimes in tribulation, we want to be saved from the tribulation, and we don't want to go through it, okay? It says there in verse 45, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. See, I think as we go through some of these tribulations, some of these trials in life, God receives the glory because others see that. Others see Jesus at work in our lives through the tribulation. If we're hanging out and saying, why me, why me, why me, through tribulation, not only don't we grow in Christ, we miss the whole understanding of why tribulation happens. Those around us are like, hey, you know, that's their God that they serve. So, we just need to trust him, right? We must be convinced that he is able, right? That he is able to get us through the tribulation, all right? And then he goes on in verse, going back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, or verse 10, I'm sorry, of chapter 1. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us? God will deliver us. Again, if it was up to us, we would prefer that God deliver us from the tribulation. But sometimes he delivers us, the deliverance comes in the tribulation or the time of trial. We need to allow the tribulation or the trial to take place and do its work in us and allow us to grow through it. You know, I was thinking about in Daniel chapter 3, if you want to go there. Um, chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 12, you know, this is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, about the two faithful young, or three faithful young men that stood the test. There was a decree that was put forth that when the music played, of course, that they would bow down to the statue there that King Nebuchadnezzar had formed, and that if they didn't, that they would suffer the consequences and so forth. And in verse 12 there, it says that there was a certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And of course, it says there in 13 that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And of course, they didn't bow to the Lord or to the king there. And it says there that Shadrach, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, see, there was a respect there. They still gave the king that respect, but he says, we have no need to answer to you in this matter. Right? They weren't going to exalt him like he was some god. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury and expressed on his face change toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was quite, right? At first he loved them, and now he hates them because they're not doing as he asked them to do and bow down to his statue. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his armies to blind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in coats with their trousers and their turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. And it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he said, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Right? The glory of God was there. This tribulation, we would consider this, I think this is a tribulation. The thing that they go through, they're thrown into this fire, which is supposed to dissolve them. It's supposed to dissolve anything about them, their faith would be dissolved. That was really what was being done here. And yet when it happened, they were fully okay. And in their midst, just as in our midst, the Lord, the Son of God, would stand, right, in their midst. And Nebuchadnezzar would see this. He would see through the tribulation, through his ridiculous decrees, that God was bigger than any of that. And then it comes down to the end. You know, this witness there, it says in verse 29, therefore make a decree that any person, nation, and language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the mind of Nebuchadnezzar has changed in such a way toward, he's like a Jekyll and Hyde almost, you know. But his mind's been changed towards these men again. And it says there, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. No other God that can deliver like that. This. So God is our deliverer. You know, he's our deliverer out of tribulation as well. Right? So we just need to keep that in mind. That we serve a God that will deliver us through, even though it looks pretty bad, the tribulation looks kind of bad in our lives. You know, whatever we're going through, God can do a wonderful work in us if we just allow it. If we just stick tight and work our way through that tribulation and see what God has to show us through it all, right? In verse 11 there, it says, you also helping to gather in prayer for us that thanks be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The bottom line is that Paul is saying here, though you didn't go through the specific, tribulation, you certainly prayed for us. You got us through it. You know, God heard your prayers. God assisted us through it. You know, that, and it's interesting here, Paul needed them to be praying for him. Even though he's the Apostle Paul, he's Saint Paul, you know, as we want to call him. We lift him up on high in a sense. He needed prayer. He needed intercession. You know, he needed Christ to intercede there for him. And, you know, the body of Christ helps carry the load together with those that are going through the persecution. So Paul and those that were being pressed on every side, it would seem. But those that were praying were helping together, right? To carry the burden, to carry that pressingness, that trial, that tribulation that they were going through. And the bottom line is that through all this, God receives the glory. Right, through all this tribulation, and you know the purpose of tribulation or trials, when we're in it, can be kind of a little obscure. You know, okay, Lord, why am I going through this? Right. Sometimes it's when we're through the fire that we look back and see what God was really doing. You know, in it all. But it's important that we recognize that these things are important to us. They enable us to comfort those that are having any troubles, right? Our tribulations, our trials, we experience God's comforting so that we can comfort others in their troubles, it says there in verse 4. It certainly helps us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It brings, you know, trials and tribulations show us something about ourselves. It shows us how weak and how much we need Jesus, how dependent we are on Him, and how much we have to really remember and believe that He is in control of it all. Sometimes I think when we go through the tribulations, you know, we want the result to be this, right? We see the result as being this good thing. And sometimes God doesn't always allow that good thing that we see. He does it differently, right? And there's specific purposes for that. And some of those might be hard to see when you're in the tribulation. That's why we talk about them now, right? Because there's going to be a time in our lives, if we're not experiencing tribulation or trial now, we will, right? And God gives us this wonderful scripture here to allow us to really think about what would we do when we're in the midst of a tribulation. Are we seeking the Lord, or are we seeking to get out of it? You know? And so, you know, if He's in control, allow Him to show us this. He's permitting this thing for us, for our betterment, really. And He enables us to continue through the tribulation, right? God comforts us. He strengthens us. And really convinces us that He's able to get us through this. Trials really promote His sovereignty. You know, are you sovereign over your life, or is He? But it promotes His sovereignty. It allows God to show you that He truly does deliver us from sometimes, and He delivers us in sometimes those trials. And remember, the result of tribulation is always the same. It's always to glorify the Lord. It's to bring Him glory, to put the spotlight on the Lord. Again, if people see what we're going through and they see that the Lord strengthens us through it, right? There's been many that have had cancer that after the cancer has been so-called healed or whatever, you know, put it in remission, there's been plenty that's told me that they wouldn't have chose any other path. But during the tribulation, during the trial, it's a tough thing. Don't get it wrong, you know, it is a tough thing. But it allows us to see that we really need Him. That He is in control. That He understands it all. He knows it all. Paul would later remark in this book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we are, in verse 8 there, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know, if you're here today and you're, you know, God's got you going through this, a trial or a time of tribulation, well, God's not done with you. He's got you here. When he's done with you, you'll know. But if that's true and God's not done with you, then certainly He's not forsaken you. He's not thrown you to the wolves, right? He'll strengthen you, you know. If you draw near, He'll draw near to you. And if you're here today and you're not, you don't have a care in the world and you, no worries, and there's probably very few of those that would be present, but say you don't have a trial, just remember that you have your part in somebody else's trial, that you can pray for them, And that someday you'll be grateful that they're praying for you, right? For as you go through your tribulation and your trials. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, you know. Thank you that we can keep our eyes on you, Lord. Even through this message, Lord, you showed us that tribulations can come about, Lord, and trials can come about even, you know, in the midst of our service, Lord. Yeah, you're in control. You know all. You're not blind to it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have the power, Lord, to save and to go even beyond what we think you can do, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, strengthen our faith, Lord, in you and our trust in you, and allow us just to trust you through the tribulation, through the times of troubles, Lord, and help us, Lord, to just rely on you, depend upon you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for all your mercies that you bestow upon us. Thank you for this time that we have to get together, to look at your word, to allow your word to change us, Lord, challenge us, and we just love you, Lord, and ask for you to have your way in the rest of our day, rest of our week, Lord, our lives, Lord, our years. We pray, Father, for your direction, and may you just be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.